Lord, we do thank you for the rain. We thank you for the freedom that we have to be here. We thank you that our health allows us to be here. We thank you for the nice dry building that we get to worship in. We thank you for your Bible that we can preach and teach and look to for guidance and direction instead of just sharing ignorance or just coming up with our opinion. But Lord, we can look at your word. We praise you for that. We pray that your word will indeed go forth in power tonight. And Lord, change us, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I run across this illustration. I thought it was pretty good. A man was being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion. Feeling the beast's hot breath on his neck and knowing his time was short, he prayed as he ran. Good idea, right? He cried out in desperation, "Oh Lord, please make this lion a Christian." Within seconds, the frightened man became aware the lion had stopped the chase. When he looked behind him, he found the lion kneeling, lips moving in obvious prayer. Greatly relieved at this turn of events and desirous of joining the lion in meditation, he approached the king of the jungle. When he was near enough, he heard the lion praying, "And bless, O Lord, this food for which I'm exceedingly grateful." I had to laugh when I read that. You know, if a Christian lion pauses to pray, don't you think a Christian human ought to pause and pray? If your prayer life needs a little bit of a boost, maybe a booster shot, an energy boost, again, this sermon and this series is for you, so listen closely. This is probably the last one in this series. We've been looking at unleashing God's power in prayer. Unleashing God's power in prayer. And then really the motives behind this is not, you know, say, "Hey, I just want to get all my prayers answered." That sounds kind of selfish to me. Really, if we're in a right relationship with God, we're not really so concerned about our personal prayers. We're concerned about what God wants. Really, it's kind of one of those things that may be kind of hard to explain. But really, when you're in a close walk with God, your prayer life becomes more and more in tune with God and more in tune with the will of God. And when you pray, you're not praying those way out selfish prayers. You're praying prayers that bring honor and glory to the Lord. And like the four things that we've been praying, we've been praying that our seats are filled up. We've been praying that our potholes are filled up in the road up here and the parking lot. And God's answered that, at least partially to this point, so we ought to be shouting hallelujah for that. Then we're praying that our finances are filled up, and we're praying that our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've tried to emphasize all along, maybe I needed to emphasize a little bit more, but we don't want anyone to get credit for that. We don't want to say, "Well, so-and-so did that one," or "so-and-so did this one," or "pastors want." No, I don't want credit. I want it to be so big that everyone says, "How did that happen?" And we just look and say, "God." How did that road get paved? God. You know, how did that parking lot get fixed? God. How did you get all this money to support more missionaries and more ministries and all? God. You know, how did the seats finally get filled up? God. You know, on and on. How did our hearts get filled up? Were we serving God and on fire for God and in tune with God? How did that happen? Well, God did it. By golly, God did it. So, unleashing God's power in prayer tonight, the topic is pray with frequency. Pray with frequency. That means pray often or pray persistently. Okay? We're in James chapter 5 still, if you want to go there. A lot could be said about it. I'm going to read it again. And then we're going to look at a phrase there, kind of as a springboard to look at other verses that talk about praying with frequency. But if you remember, I want, especially being the last sermon in this four-part series about unleashing God's power in prayer, part one was pray with faith. Pray with faith. You know, in verse 15 here, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." When it talks about someone calling the elders of the church and having to pray and the prayer of faith. And, you know, you and I, when we go to God, we have to believe that God can do it. We have to believe that God can do it. So pray with faith, or pray believing. Part two was pray with fervency. Fervency. Or in other words, pray hard. Pray hard. You know, prayer is not one of those things we should take real flippant. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we pray, we have to get on our knees, or we have to even bow our head, or we even have to close our eyes. You know, I've found when I'm driving a car and I'm praying with somebody, it's best that I keep my eyes open. Maybe that describes or explains why so many drivers in Clarksburg are pretty pathetic drivers at times, right? What do you think? No, I don't think they're praying. Pray fervently, or with fervency was the word that I used. Pray hard. And it says there in verse 16, the latter part, the effectual fervent. Remember I said that's really one Greek word. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's kind of talking about praying hard, praying with fervency, not taking it lightly. And I think probably one of the biggest hindrances to that. Now prayer, serious prayer, is hard work. It really is. It takes a lot out of you. It takes your brain to be in gear. And we have so many distractions. And it seems like we're all just way too busy. Pray with faith. Pray with fervency. Part three was pray with faithfulness. Pray right with God. It says in that phrase that we just looked at in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, if you know the Lord as Savior, positionally, you are righteous before God. You've been declared righteous. The big word for that is justification. Actually, justification, or being justified, means that we've been declared righteous. And we have positionally, but even though I've been declared righteous, I was declared righteous when I was 11 years old. Now, at my age, 27, I can make a choice to whether I'm going to do it God's way and I'm going to do the things he wants me to do and avoid the things he doesn't want me to do, or I can choose to do my own thing. And will God hear the prayer of someone who's out of fellowship with him as strongly as he will someone who is rightly related to God, even practically declared righteous before God? I think the answer is no. I mean, God is gracious. Absolutely. God is gracious, and God is good, and God is merciful. So he's not looking for perfection, and you say, I might as well not pray then because I'm not perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. You keep praying. But I do think when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, I think it's saying that if you really want God to work in a big way and say yes to your prayers, it does help when we're righteous, when we're rightly related to God in a practical sense day to day. Tonight, pray with frequency, or pray often, or persistently. All right, now I'm going to read these verses 13, James 5, 13 through verse 20. It says, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Well, I don't know of anything better to do than to pray when we're afflicted, right? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, if you're happy, just let everybody know it. Sing a little bit. Whether you can sing and actually carry a tune or not, that really doesn't matter. Just sing psalms to God and thank him that everything's good. I'm merry today. And verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, again, this is not about a show. This is not about really the gift of healing, even though I think the gift of healing, along with the gift of tongues, along with the gift of interpretation, along with the gift, a lot of the gifts were sign gifts. They really were. And they were given to authenticate the gospel. Before the word of God was completed, they were given as a sign gift. And what would it do? It would be a sign that we're from God. Look at that healing that the apostles did in that apostolic phase. And even in tongues, didn't it serve a really practical purpose on the day of Pentecost when the church was started in Acts chapter 2? Because there was all these people that had come, right, to Jerusalem for the feast. They didn't speak that language. So the apostles were preaching and teaching in a language that they had not learned, but God gave it to them. And they're like, wow, they're talking in our language. So those sign gifts have ended. So we're not talking about the gift of healing and whether your pastor has the gift of healing or not. I think very clearly, and I feel very strongly, that those sign gifts have ended. But God's word endures, right? Now, there are spiritual gifts that are still going on, but they're not part of that sign gift in the apostolic period. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, that word elder is the same as bishop, which is the same as, I think presbytery. The idea is the same. Elder, bishop, and pastor. That's the three, okay? That's the three words in the Bible that are speaking of the same office, the same position. That's the position that I have as elder or pastor. And the requirements that are given aren't for some of them and not for all of them. And you got, I mean, really, it's a calling from God. It is a calling from God. And that's what it's speaking of. People that have been called by God to pastor. And it says, for elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Probably speaking of the prayer of faith of the one who's come and said, I got faith that God can do this, rather than the faith of the elders. But, you know, put them all together, I'm sure it's helpful, right? And it's not a show. And it says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives us an example. Here it says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And this thing seems like it keeps cutting in and cutting out. I don't know what's going on with it. But anyway, you can hear me. That's kind of big. Yeah, it's on. I don't know. I think the cord is kind of a little bit, has a problem, and it may cut out and cut in at certain times. I'm on right now, so I don't know, but we have another cord we may try, and even another mic if we have to at some point. But it says Elijah or Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What is that really saying? He was a human just like we are. He wasn't perfect, right? He was a prophet, but he was not perfect. It says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And by golly, look at this. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow. Just think about that. This guy prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not. Now that idea, remember we looked at earnestly, kind of the same idea of praying hard, you know, taking it seriously. It says, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he prays, Lord, withhold the rain. Now, that was under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. And he prayed, and then this famine came, and they weren't happy with him, remember? And then somewhere in the process of time, they're just at the end of that three and a half years. He challenged them on Mount Carmel. Remember that? Challenged the prophets of Baal and said, okay, you call out to your God and see who consumes that sacrifice first. And they prayed to their God Baal and prayed and prayed, and they cut themselves and they were hooping and hollering and nothing happened. And then remember Elijah put his altar in order, put the bull on his altar, dug a trench around it, and I forget, was it 3 different times he filled it with water? That could be off, but seems like he filled it like 3 times and filled it and filled it and filled it. Then he called upon God, and God went, gone. It's like, okay. Remember, he kind of chided those prophets of Baal that were trying to get bail. He said, well, maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe. And bail did nothing because bail is not a big G God. Right after that is when he prayed again and the famine ended and God sent rain. And we're going to look at those verses here in just a moment. And then it ends with, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. So you have someone who errs from the truth of God's word and what he shared. It says, let him know, verse 20, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So the idea is, you know, we need to do what we can to try to help people that err from the truth of God's word. But we're looking at frequency, or pray often or persistently. Again, the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly there. Also, I think the idea is probably there of praying persistently. You know, if you look at the actual Greek, it says, and he prayed in prayer. It's like, okay, this seems kind of redundant. So I think the idea is pretty well encapsulated there in praying earnestly or persistently before the Lord. And he prayed that it would not rain, and guess what? It rained not. And it says that he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Turn to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. This is really details the first time that he prayed. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, this is 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, now remember Ahab is the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain. Wow, not even, there was no rain, but there wasn't even dew. Wow. Talk about being dry. It says, these years, but according to my word. You know what he's saying? According to my word in prayer. When he prayed before the Lord said, yep. You remember this is an example of someone who was righteous, who prayed fervently, that God said, yes, because God's power was shown, right? Y'all still with me? You start to look a little fuzzy in the face. Come on. Everybody still with me on that? Okay. And then it says, go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. We'll read a little bit more. Now, this is when he prayed, and he prayed that the drought would stop, or the famine and drought would stop. He says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, it says, and Elisha said unto Ahab, again to the king, this is after he defeated the prophets of Baal, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Sounds like confidence in God to answer his prayer, doesn't it? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So it sounds like he prayed seven times. That sounds kind of frequent, doesn't it? I mean, seven times. Pray, anything? Nothing. Pray, anything? Nothing. Pray, anything? Nothing. And it says, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Little cloud. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You know, I see a man who is a prayer warrior. I see a man who has influence with God. I see a man who here frequently, he prayed seven times before God did something, right? Now, what about us? Should we pray persistently too? You say, well, and I remember, I know I've remarked this before. Someone in Amy's home church, they were good people, but they were wrong on this part. I remember they were fair. I mean, they were with the Lord now, but they thought that you only had to pray for something one time. Now, I don't think that's true. I mean, I got several examples here, but even in this story, right? It says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, we're not giving a whole lot of details on that, but I wouldn't be surprised if he prayed persistently. Again, I'm reading between the lines. It doesn't say that, but when it says earnestly, and he prayed in prayer. Sounds like to me, he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and God said, okay. And then when it come time here, where it's detailed that he prayed seven times before God moved. Now, you know, I guess an application for us is, don't give up on prayer. Just keep praying. As I've said many times, you don't know how close you might be to a yes. I mean, you've all heard stories. I've heard stories. You know, I prayed for my husband. I prayed for him for 50 years. And finally, God got a hold of his heart. Now, that's dependent upon the person. I mean, it's their decision. God's not going to force anybody to be saved. But you've heard people pray that, right? Pray frequently. Pray persistently. Now, if you think about it, are there any examples of people praying for things? Yeah. What about Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? How many times did he? This is the Son of God, right? Praying to his heavenly Father. And remember he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took three disciples close to him, Peter, James, and John. Remember, they couldn't even stay awake. So I think you could probably look at that. We looked at it before, that his sweat became as great drops of blood when we talked about praying hard. But he prayed three times. I mean, I'd think that if you only needed to pray once, he'd set forth the example of one time, and that'd be it. Because he said, let this cup pass from me. Then he said, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He's prayed that twice. And really, as we pray frequently before God and we keep bringing, we may figure out that it may not be God's will what I'm praying for it too, right? Because Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, but then he realized that, hey, if this cup cannot pass from me, let me fulfill it. Right? Oh, yeah. Is anybody still out there? Okay. So Jesus prayed three times. What about Paul? What about Paul? Go ahead and turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8. Beginning there, we'll read through verse 9. It says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, what's he talking about? Now, I probably need to back up just a little bit further. And it says, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So how many of you think Paul was a good servant of the Lord? He had a lot of stuff go bad, but he had a lot of stuff going right. And he said, you know, I believe God allowed this in my life to basically keep me on focus to the Lord. Because, you know, you and I, when things go good, it's like, after a while, we're like, yeah, things going good. Do I really need to talk to God about much? But when things go bad, what do? You, And so it sounds like even the Apostle Paul was more focused in prayer after this thorn in the flesh. Do we know what the thorn in the flesh? We really don't. I think it's a pretty good argument, and I'm not going to go there tonight. Not prepared to do so, but there's a pretty good argument that it had something to do with his eyesight. He says in one of his letters that, you know, you've seen how large of a letter I've written, you know, kind of like large letters. And there's some another thing or two that it's not on my brain right now that kind of lends pretty good support that it had something probably to do with his eyes. But how many times did he go before the Lord and ask that? It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says in verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me." So he brought it before the Lord at least three times. And this one really is a big one here, this reference about going to the Lord frequently, with frequency or frequently. Luke chapter 18. Go to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at a parable that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Look at verses 1 to 6. Now, in case you say, well, you know, Elijah prayed seven times, Jesus prayed three times, Paul prayed three times, so you're saying we need to pray frequently or with frequency. Look at this parable. I believe this parable is driving home that point that we need to pray often, pray persistently. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." This is talking about Jesus. "That men," here it is, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, always to pray and not to faint. Not to give up and say, "Oh, I'm just too weary to pray." Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And again, sometimes God might say yes quickly. He might say, "I'm never going to say yes." Or he might change your heart and your mind and say, "No, I've been praying the wrong prayers." Or maybe after much, many times going before the Lord, he may say, "Yeah, okay." Notice the parable, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." You get the picture? There was a judge. Now, this is not God. This is not a picture of God, because this guy did not fear God. And he was not, I think he's known in a lot of places as the wicked judge. But it says, "Avenge me of my adversary." She's wanting justice. "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjudged just saith." So basically, a parable is to teach something, and you look at that first phrase, it says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea is we need to keep going before God and bringing our prayer concerns with frequency. Everybody with me with that? Think that's true? Think that's a biblical principle? Just give me a little nod. Don't get too excited. I may think you're Pentecostal or something. Just give me a little, okay, all right. And everybody knows this verse. I think this verse adds even more support to the idea. And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list by any means. But what about that three-word verse found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And it is one of those good verses if you get points for saying Bible verses at Vacation Bible School, as some of us did when we were growing up. This is one you want to do because it's so short. Can anyone tell me? I'll give you the first word. Pray. Yeah, some of you was onto it, I could tell. Pray without ceasing. That means we should be in a continual attitude of prayer, right? So if we're in a continual attitude of prayer, at least it implies to me that we need to pray to God with frequency. with frequency. That's why you can be washing dishes at home or cooking a meal or driving a car or even at work, looking at the computer screen, doing things for work, and you can still be in an attitude of prayer. You know, it doesn't mean that you got to, lips got to be moving, you got to be praying out loud. That doesn't mean that. Just pray without ceasing. You see, I believe it's very important. I believe it's very important. If we want to unleash God's power in prayer, I think one thing we show God when we pray with frequency, we show God that we're serious about this. That we want, you say, preacher, how long are we going to be praying for those four things on Wednesday night? Why? How long are we going to be? I don't know. I guess until God maybe answers. I don't know. Or God says, move on. You're not praying the right thing. And but there's a value in that. Don't you think God up there, remember the same idea about fasting? We do fasting and prayer Fridays where we're encouraging you. I know some people can't go real long without eating because of meds and things like that. I get that. But, you know, spend some time not eating. And when your stomach growls, now fasting, I believe, according to Scripture, is always for a purpose. It's not just, I'm fasting for the sake of fasting. You know, unless you're just trying to lose weight, you know. but if you put it in a spiritual context, it's always fasting for a purpose. So I'm encouraging you, those Fridays, when you fast and your stomach growls, and you're, oh, yeah. And I remember, oh, yeah, that's the reason I didn't eat, because I'm praying to God. And you just lift that. And there's a value. I really think God, when he hears us praying frequently, I think he's like, that means something to them. And I think it moves God's heart. And he's like, okay, this really means something to them. And it shows him we're serious about it. And I think it's important. Unleashing God's power in prayer tonight, we looked at the fourth way that we can unleash God's power in prayer. We must pray with frequency. Pray often and persistently. I think I may have shared this with you before, but I always enjoy this little story. It says, the tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. You know what a dry town is, right? Or a dry county. You know, alcohol is not allowed. But it had historically been dry. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern or a bar. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. That sounds like a pretty good thing to me, doesn't it? It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar, and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that, quote, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Think about that a little bit. Question for you. Do you believe in prayer? Do you really believe in prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? The power of prayer. I'll be honest with you, folks. Most times, of the things that happen in life, there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, we can take it on the chin. We can have a good attitude. Don't misunderstand me. But what can we do to fix the problem? In most serious cases, almost nothing. You know what I mean? We got to go to God, believe in prayer, believe in His power to work it out. And that's one of the things I'm most appreciative as a Christian, as a child of God, as one who has this Heavenly Father. That's one thing I'm really thankful for, that I can always go to Him. I never bother Him. He's not up there saying, I don't want to hear that. He's like, just bring it to me, bring it to me, bring it to me. Now, it's up to Him whether it's no, wait, or yes. But you know what? Do you know how helpless we would be if we didn't have someone to take our prayers to and our problems and our trials and our troubles and our situations? It could be financial problems or relationship problems or whatever. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Now, ask yourself that question. Do you believe in prayer, and do you believe in the power of prayer? And is that reflected in your prayer life? I mean, if you say, well, I never pray, so. Yes, I believe in power of prayer. I'm a church. I'm supposed to. Yeah. No, I mean, really, it should be reflected in our lifestyle, don't you think? And that's kind of reflected here in this story. It says in one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity. It's Africa. Maybe it's the Ivory Coast of West Africa. I don't know. But it says the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. I mean, they took it serious. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. That's not a bad idea either, right? Go get by yourself. I'm sure they left their cell phones back in the village. That's a joke, okay? The villagers reached these prayer rooms, quote, prayer rooms, by using their own private footpath through the brush. So to get to their solitude place where they prayed, they had to find their own path to get there. And it says, when grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Think about that. It says, because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, listen to this, friend, there's grass on your path. I guess I'd ask you tonight, friend, is there grass on your path? Is there grass on your path? In other words, are you praying frequently to the Lord? And last question, are you praying with frequency, not just when you need something from God? Are you praying with frequency over the things that you need in your life and the problems and situations you may have? Even the situations in churches and the things we're praying. Are you being serious in prayer, frequently going before God? If you would bow your head and close your eyes, let me ask you tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you don't have that nailed down, if you're listening in by live stream, wherever you are, let me tell you, the best decision you could ever make in life would be to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you and become a child of God, be saved, become born again, if you will. And wherever you are, if you really believe in your heart that Jesus was God's Son who died upon the cross for you, you can call out to God in prayer. Wherever you might be, you can call out and say, Lord, I believe Jesus was your Son. I believe he died upon the cross to pay for my sins. I believe he resurrected back to life. And you can say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. And mean that from your heart. And then you can say, I confess Jesus as my Savior. Now, the important part is meaning it with your heart. Wherever you might be, you may be in your favorite recliner somewhere watching this, but you're not saved. You're not born again. And I figure that if you're not saved, you're not born again, you know that you're not saved, and you know that you're not born again. But I'd encourage you to call out to God, mean it from your heart, similar to what I just mentioned to you. Say, forgive me, I believe Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he was, and I confess Jesus as my Savior. If you mean that, you can be saved right where you are. Or if you're here tonight, I'd encourage you, don't go another day not sure whether you're saved. Don't go another day maybe perhaps knowing that you're not saved. Man, that's scary. It really is. I want to know where I'm going to spend eternity. But if you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I gave my heart to Jesus. I can tell you when. I can tell you where. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I know that if I breathe my last, I'd go to heaven. Well, let me ask you, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? As I asked those questions earlier, let me ask you one more time, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Is there grass on your path? And lastly, are you praying with frequency, not just when you need something from God? If God has spoken to your heart through the Bible sermon tonight or through any of those questions as follow-up, would you just take a little bit of time and talk to the Lord about prayer, your prayer life? Your prayer life. How is it? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for the clarity of your Bible, Lord. We don't have to read it and scratch our heads and say, well, what world that's saying? Lord, through your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that same Holy Spirit that led these men, inspired these men to write these words, Lord, you can give us understanding. Yeah, there's some things that's kind of tough. I understand that. But Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you for the practicality of your word, the relevance of your word. And Lord, through this four-part series that we've looked at, Lord, help us to truly become more serious in our prayer life for you. Lord, we love and thank you. We thank you for that awesome gift of prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.